You're listening to Genesis in the Beginning, Season 3, The Chronicles. Chapters 25 through 36 of the book of Genesis relate the history of the patriarchs Isaac and Jacob, the descendants of Abraham. Though not at all perfect men, their lives were clearly blessed by God. Despite many shortcomings and failures, Jacob experienced God's grace unconditionally. Learn how the God of Jacob wants to affect your life in the very same way. Let's join Pastor Bill Young in Part 4, The Disloyal. For more resources, go to experiencetherock.com.
And we're in Season 3, if you can believe that. We're more than halfway through Season 3. We're jamming through this. And you know, honestly, I think talking to people after the services, I'm realizing, and this is true of me too, that I think we're learning more than we thought we'd learn through Genesis. There's things that, as we study the Bible and not just read it, because I can have that tendency too, just to read it, do my one-year daily readings and not really stop and dwell on what the Bible's saying. Because in Romans 15, it says that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So that's what we do. We're plugging through some stories that, quite honestly, we're just shaking our head going, I can't even believe that God put that in the Bible. But then we learn stuff from it, don't we? Because we can relate, because we're the same way. A bunch of dysfunctional people in the Bible, and we go, oh, I can relate to that. That's what I'm talking about. You know, you don't have to be perfect and holy and go on some mountain and chant to be close to God. If Laban and Joseph and Jacob and Isaac and Abraham and Rachel and Leah, if all those guys can get close to God, if God can use them, then He can use us. And there's hope there. So tonight, the drama continues, but let's review last week, because it was fun last week. Here's what we talked about. Just to review, Jacob, we learned, or were reminded, that Jacob was a bad dad, a bad husband, a bad leader, and very unspiritual. The God, you know, Jacob, the one we sing, the God of Jacob. Yeah. And then we learned the women in the story last week were competitive, selfish, manipulative, and worldly. So, yeah, I'll just leave that one there. We talked about bad reality TV shows. Last week was the ultimate bad reality TV show with the ultimate wife swap, where Uncle Laban swapped out his older daughter, the ugly duckling, with the younger one on Jacob's wedding night. What a surprise. And there was Rachel in the morning, okay? So there's a surprise. Leah was unloved. She made the same mistake a lot of you have made, and I hope a lot of you don't make, and that is to think that if you sleep with your man, he'll love you. That's what Leah made the mistake. She never got her husband's love. She thought, if I sleep with him, he'll love me. It doesn't work. Didn't work then. It doesn't work now. Then baby wars ensued. We had a baby competition. Leah wins the blue ribbon upon her chest. God blesses Jacob anyway. Despite himself, God blesses him. This was our theme last week, was God gives grace to sinners. Before that, the theme of week two was God pursues us. And God provides for us. First week, God is faithful, even when we're not. So, those have been some good themes. This week, the theme is going to be this, which I'm very thankful for, is that God is good all the time. Can anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
God is good all the time. Whether we're good or not, whether we blow it or not, it doesn't change God's character. And see, tonight, if you grasp this theme, if you understand the fact that God is good all the time, and when things get hard, listen, you'll be able to make it through it. Because God doesn't change, and He will get you through it. When you sin, He'll help you. When people let you down, He'll help you. Why? Because He's good all the time. So I have five lessons that I want us to learn, because we're going to learn from Laban. I'm going to pick on Laban a little bit tonight. Five lessons we can learn from the wicked Uncle Laban, all right? He has some interesting things he's going to do tonight that we're going to learn from him. And again, I think we have really another bad reality TV show. Okay, because tonight we're going to see Jacob fires himself, kind of like The Apprentice. Okay, he fires himself from his job, and then he runs for his life. So it's like The Amazing Race. So Apprentice and Amazing Race, we put them together. That's what we get tonight, okay? Jacob's going to run for his life. He quits his job, takes off, and Laban chases him to do him harm. That's kind of what we're going to look at tonight, all right? So five lessons from Laban. Let's pray, And we've got to ask God to help us. God's the one that reveals things to me, to you, to all of us. We've got to ask him to do that as a spiritual thing. Let's ask him. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we tell you we need you tonight. We need you tonight. Thank you for the opportunity just to stop, to have communion, to remember really what it's all about is that you, Jesus, coming to this earth, paying for our sins, dying on the cross, allowing us to have eternal life because you offer it to us now, because you paid for our sins. Thank you that that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about, God. And we're thankful tonight, Jesus, that you are here in our midst because you rose from the dead. You are no longer in the grave, that you're with us, and you're always good. So tonight, God, we believe that, and we want you to teach us. We ask you, we humbly come to you as our Father and say, teach us, because we can't learn even on our own. We need your help. Give me grace to speak what you'd have me share. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so here we go. We're gonna cover chapter 31 tonight, all right? We'll cap just one chapter in Genesis. We'll pick it up in verse 1. 20 years have gone by since Jacob moved into Laban's house. 20 years have gone by. In verse 1, it says, Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father. And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude toward him was not what it had been. And if you remember last week, we ended up with Jacob wanting to leave, but Laban said, name your price. I need you here. I need you to stay here. What do you want? And what did Jacob say? Give me the spotted or streaked sheep, any sheep that are born from this point on. And back then, sheep was money. So any spotted or streaked sheep, they belong to me. And you can have all the other ones. Laban shook on that because he thought, I got him. Because most of the sheep are going to be plain, either plain solid white or plain solid black. And Laban thought he had him, and he shook hands real quick. But all the sheep that were born from that point on were spotted or streaked, at least most of them. To the point where it was just, Laban was seeing this and going, I can't believe this is happening. I'm not getting any sheep, and Jacob's getting rich off me. So his sons, Laban's sons, are not liking this. They're seeing their inheritance go out the window. And they're upset, and they're starting to grumble against Jacob. And Jacob catches wind of it, and he realizes that Laban is not happy either. Because Laban is all about the bottom dollar, isn't he? He's all about the money. He really is. He's not about the relationships. He's not about his family. He's about the money, which is not a good thing to be about. It's not a good thing to be about just the money. And it's easy to get there. And that's what Laban was, all about the money. Continues on, verse 3. It says this, then the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. That's what God told Jacob. Verse 4, so Jacob sent word to Rachel and to Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were. He said to them, I see that your father's attitude toward me is not what it was before, but the God of my father has been with me. First of all, just thinking about that last verse, wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it just be nice if God just appeared to you and just told you what to do? Like he did with, it says he just came to Jacob and said, go back to the land of your fathers and I'll be with you. Wouldn't that be nice? God says, you're thinking, should I take this job? Should I work at McDonald's or Burger King? I don't know. God says, McDonald's, right there. Wouldn't it be nice if God showed you that? You know, he typically doesn't do that. Matter of fact, he hadn't spoken to Jacob for a long time. 20 years he'd been working for Laban. We hadn't heard that he'd spoken in all that time. Now he has, as you're going to see in a minute, but not very much. Listen, God will lead you, though. God can lead you through the Word of God, through prayer. God can lead you. He wants to commune with you. He wants to speak to you. He wants to lead you just like he did Jacob. He can give you clear answers. The Bible says through abundance of counsel, there's victory. If you're trying to make a decision, get a bunch of advice from people that you trust, godly people, and God says, I will lead you. So God appears to Jacob, says, hey, I want you to go back to the land of your fathers. Jacob calls his wives into the field. He calls Rachel and Leah and he says, come into the field. I got to tell you something. God spoke to me. So what we see here is Jacob, number one, is starting to man up. By this time, he's probably 80 or 90 years old, so it's about time that he started to man up. He's starting to take the lead here just a little bit. He's also not sure exactly what his wives are going to say. And he doesn't want Laban to hear, so he pulls his wives into the field, looks around, and says, God's been speaking to me. I want to tell you what God told me. So he tells them. He said to him, I see that your father's attitude toward me is not what it had been before. Your dad doesn't like me anymore, and that God has been with me. So he's realizing God's with him, and he's starting to take the lead. In verse 6, you know that I've worked for your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. You kind of see how Jacob is getting it just a little bit. He's starting to realize, okay, all these blessings over these years are not because I'm so smart and that I've got it all figured out and that I'm manipulating circumstances, which he could have thought that. He tried doing that with putting bark in troughs of water, thinking that's going to make the sheep come out speckled. It wasn't anything to do with the bark. It was totally God. And he's starting to see that God has been with me and kept your father from harming me. That's what he tells his wives. Verse 8, he's talking about Laban now. He says, if your father said, the speckled ones will be your wages, then all the flocks gave birth to the speckled young. And if your father said, the streaked ones will be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked young. God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. Now he says something kind of interesting. He says, in breeding season, I once. So this is, he's recalling something in the past. He's kind of, I think something kind of struck a chord with him, this dream that he recently had. It reminded him about another dream he had years before. In breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and I saw that the male goats mating with the flock were streaked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob. I answered, here I am. And he said, look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel. That's where Jacob had his God experience. That's where Jacob really got saved. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. Let's just camp on that for a second, because he's obviously, appears to me, he's talking about a dream that he had years ago, right? Probably before the whole deal came up with, I'll take the spotted and streaked ones. God had shown him that that's what he was supposed to do. He didn't come up with that on his own, did he? An angel of God told him, you want the spotted and you want the streaked ones. Even though at the time, all the sheep he was watching were solid colored. So God showed him that. But interestingly enough, God also told him something else. What did he tell him to do years ago? To leave. Did he leave? No. So years ago, an angel of God appeared to him and said, go back to your fathers, and he stayed. And he stayed. Some of you, again, think, hey, if God would just show up, if an angel would just come down and tell me what to do, then I would do it. No, you wouldn't. Jacob didn't do it. Most likely you wouldn't either. Because we're stubborn, and we're foolish, and we're sinful. Even if God came down, listen, Jesus said that. Listen, you know, I came and I rose from the dead, and they don't believe. I rose from the dead right before them. People saw Jesus rise from the dead, and they didn't believe. There's a bunch of people that didn't believe it. Matter of fact, it says the religious leaders, when they saw Jesus had risen from the dead, they wanted to kill him. And Lazarus, when he rose from the dead, they wanted to kill him. Oh, if God would just speak to me. You know what? I don't think it's so much God speaking to you as it is you listening to him. God is speaking to you tonight. And he will if you open your heart and listen. You listen to God, he'll speak to you. So here we see Jacob telling his wives, hey, we got to get out of here. God's spoken to me. Our first lesson for tonight, I'll give you five, is this. God is good even when people disappoint us. When people disappoint us. Obviously, Jacob here is disappointed by Laban, the way he treated him. I don't think that Jacob did a very good job of communicating. It took him 20 years. We're going to see they're going to have a blow up and they'll finally talk or argue or yell at each other. Jacob should have been a communicator. If he was offended by Laban, he should have brought it up a long time ago. Listen, most of us wait way too long. When we get disappointed by people, when we get hurt by people, we wait way too long to simply go to them in love. And we get so freaked out by conflict. Oh, I don't want to go to them because I hate conflict. I don't want to have to go and cause all this problem. You know what? You know, I've been doing this for a long time. And what I realized, if you go with the right attitude, it doesn't have to be this big blow-up thing. If somebody offends you, you can go humbly. And you can approach them and say, hey, you know, I love you. I want to have unity in our relationship. I want to restore our relationship. But the way that you spoke to me or the things you said to me the other night, it made me feel this way. And I just wanted to bring it up because I don't want anything to get in between our relationship. It means too much to me. Does that sound like conflict? That's what a lot of you just need to do. Those people that hurt you and you won't even want to be around them now, they come in that door, you want to go out that door. Because you're chicken and you're afraid and you're passive like Jacob was. He didn't confront Laban. He let it go. He was hurt by him and he never talked to him about it. And he should have. Listen, when people have disappointed you, God is still good. Here's a good verse. Genesis 6:6 says, "The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain." This thought just came to my mind with this point. When people disappoint me, man, you know, I've experienced that, and you have too. God just kind of poked on me a little bit when I was preparing this. He said, "Bill, welcome to my world. Welcome to my world." I mean, look at Jacob. Look at his family. Then I go, well, just look at me. I disappoint God all the time. And you know, that's going to happen because I'm human, I'm sinful. And God gets it every day, millions of times over, disappointment. Yet you know what? He still loves us, doesn't he? He still responds the right way. He gives us grace, and we ought to do the same. We ought to do the same. You know, I was disappointed this week. I was trying to think of examples, and there was some disappointment that I had with particular individuals who are leaders in this community, Christian leaders, pastors, just a couple. One in particular that turns out that, you know, I found out firsthand that he's causing division. That he's purposely seeking out people that are thinking about moving to Utah and plant churches. He's seeking them out and he's disparaging another group of pastors, talking bad about, you don't want to hang around those guys because they have this method of outreach. And he's doing that more than once. And I want to tell you something, it made me cry. It honestly did. Because in Utah, we don't need any more division. You know, there are 1.4% evangelical Christians in Utah, in the state of Utah. 1.4%. That is a real statistic. That's not many Christians. Listen, if we could pray, if we had the faith to believe that God could double the amount of Christians in Utah next year, we would have 2.8%. Woohoo! Wow, we would have reached it, man. If we doubled. No, we wouldn't have reached anything. We'd have less than 3%. If we double, if The Rock doubled, if K2 doubled, if all the good churches in town doubled, we'd almost be at 3%. Wow, we don't need any more help. We're almost there. No, we're not. And we need to unite, man. We need to unite. And can I just encourage us in this way? Let's not talk bad about other churches. Let's not talk bad about them. Let's not talk bad about other pastors. Some of you, I've learned over the years, because this happens a lot, some of you think you're kind of buttering up to me and you're making me feel good and you're kind of making, you know, you're kind of getting into my good side when you come up to me and say, hey, I'm new here, you know, and I love The Rock, and The Rock is, whoo, this is just what I've been looking for. And I'm going, good. Yeah, I'm kind of standing back a little bit. Well, and I ask, where have you been going to church? Well, I've been going to this church. And I know the church. It's the church down the road. And I've been going, how long? 4 years? You've been in leadership? Yeah. And then you start talking bad about that church. You find out real quick that you can't talk bad about churches around me because I shut you down. And I'll say, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. You went to that church? That's good because I'm going to have lunch with that pastor next week and I'll tell him we had this conversation. I'll let him know you were here. And that's what I do. Because I am interested in other churches' garbage. Because they do things differently. Do they fail? Yeah. And here's the deal. You come to me thinking, oh, I'm going to get on Bill's good side by talking bad about another church. Here's what I know, is that in 4 years, you'll be talking bad about me. If you're talking bad about them, you're going to talk bad about me. And I don't want anything to do with it. Here's what I say. Has God moved you to this church? I don't care how bad that church was. Has God led you here? If he has, praise God. If not, go back and get it right with your pastor. Deal with it. But let's not talk bad about other churches. Okay? People will disappoint us. Churches will disappoint us, but God is still good. He's on the throne. We need to honor him. We need to honor him, okay? Let's continue on here. Verse 14. So Jacob is told a story, and Rachel and Leah replied, "Do we still have any share of the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, not only has he sold us, but he has used up what he has paid for us." So Jacob said, God's spoken to me. I think we need to do something different. Talked to his wives. And the wives, instead of saying, honey, we're with you. You know, we're with you. God has spoken to you. Are you sure God's spoken? Yeah. Then we're with you. Instead of that, they say, let's see, all the money's gone. I guess we can go. There's nothing we can get out of this deal. I guess we'll just go. And they continue on. This is exactly what they're saying. Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children. So do whatever God told you. There's no money here. Why should we stay here? That was their response. In it for greed, in it for money, instead of just following their husband. But we got to give kudos to Jacob for finally leading a little bit. Verse 17. Then Jacob put his children, his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he had accumulated in Padan Aram to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. So he gets up and leaves. He doesn't tell his boss. He doesn't give him a 2 weeks' notice. He just gets up, packs his bags, takes his boss's grandkids and his boss's daughters, and he leaves after 20 years. Verse 19. When Laban had gone to shear sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. What? Rachel, bad idea. Now they're stealing stuff. So they're getting ready to leave. Rachel runs into her father's tent, steals his household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him he was running away. So he fled with all he had, and crossing the river, he headed for the hills, the hill country of Gilead. So a couple bad things happen here. Rachel decides to become a thief right at the last minute, steal her father's household gods. Laban wasn't a believer in Yahweh. He wasn't a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had his own gods, household gods. But can we just say this? Can we just make this point? If your gods are so small that somebody can steal them, maybe you ought to get a bigger God. Yeah. You think? Maybe your God's too small. Yeah. And here's the deal. You think, well, man, I can't believe those guys had idols and stuff. I don't have any idols. My God can't be stolen. Well, really? Is your God money? You got a pile of money? Is that your God? Because that can be taken away. Is your 401k, is that your God?
Nope.
Because that got taken away 3 months ago. Okay, that's already gone. Okay? Is your God your job, power? Is that your God? It can be taken away. Your job can be taken away. Is your health? Is that your God? It can be taken away. If your God can be taken away or stolen, then you need a bigger God. And his name is Jesus.
Yeah.
And he created everything. You need a bigger God.
Yep.
Jacob's wife stole Laban's gods. And then Jacob deceived his father-in-law. His father-in-law is not happy. Okay, here's our next lesson. God is good even when we sin. We should be happy for that. God is good even when we sin. Rachel sinned. Jacob sinned. Laban sinned. Everybody in the story is sinning, and yet God is still good. In your life, you'll sin. I sin. Today I sin. You sin. We all sin. As Christians, we sin. As unbelievers, we sin. It doesn't change God's character. God is not up in heaven just kind of kicking the wheel in his car going, I can't believe those guys sinned again. I cannot believe this. What am I going to do with them? God's still good. He can handle it. Now, does that mean we should go sin? No, it should not at all. Not at all. But God is still good. It doesn't change his character. Here's a good verse. Look at this verse. Especially if you've sinned lately. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. You know, sometimes, I can't go all into this, but sometimes I'll just say this. This will shock you. I feel closest to God sometimes right after I sin. And don't let that throw you, okay? It's not that I'm into sinning, but I'm into this. I'm into forgiveness. God's forgiveness toward me. I'm into that. So when I sin sometimes and God reveals it to me and he pierces my conscience and I know that I did this and I probably chose to do it even before I did it. I knew it was wrong and I do it anyway. I say, God, that was wrong. God, he gets my heart and I say, God, that was wrong. I don't want to do that anymore. That dishonors you. God, help me not do that again. That was wrong. And I repent before you. You know what I get? I get a smile. In my mind, I see God smiling at me and hugging me, saying, I love you. That's what I get. I get closer to God. It's like I'm sitting in his lap and I'm broken. I'm saying, that was wrong. Listen, but I don't sit in his lap broken for 2 weeks. Oh, that was so bad. Oh, I'm going to have to be depressed now for a week because I sinned. No, it's quick. It's fast. It's that quick because God's already forgiven it and God applies it to me. It's already applied. You know, with my kids, sometimes my kids, even as they've gotten older, have come to me in humility, in tears, sit in my office and lips quiver, saying, "Dad, I've sinned. Here's what I did." You know what I do? I hug them. I say, "Come here." I comfort them. "Dad loves you. So proud of you for acknowledging you're wrong. Dad has done that same thing. I've done the same thing. There's forgiveness with God. There's forgiveness. Let's not do it again. I'll help you. But I love you. I love you." Sometimes I feel closest to God after I sin. If you don't feel that way, then you don't understand God's forgiveness. You don't understand it the way God wants you to understand it. God is good even when we sin. Verse 22. Okay. So now Laban, he found out that Jacob took off. On the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had fled, taking his relatives with him. He pursued Jacob for 7 days and caught up with him in the hill country of Gilead. So now we're going to have some sparks flying, okay? A little conflict is going to happen right here. Now you see it right away that Laban didn't just go by himself. Laban just take him and his wife. Laban takes an army with him. That's what it means there. Took his relatives with him. It wasn't just because they all wanted to have a little party and see Jacob. Oh, we miss Jacob. No, strap on your swords. We're going after this guy. Completely dishonored me. And you'll see that that is true in a minute. You'll see the verses. But then something happened. Then God came to Laban. God shows up to Laban in a dream at night and says to Laban, "Be careful, buddy. You be careful. Not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. That's my boy. You don't touch him. You hands off my boy." That's what he said. "Hands off my boy. Don't touch him." Do you think Laban got that? Laban got it. He got it, and you'll see it. Isn't that cool? God protects us. God's out for our good. He says that to people that want to hurt you. He says it to the demonic spirits that want to hurt you. "You don't touch that girl. Hands off. She's mine. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world." God protects us. That's the God we serve. Verse 25, Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country of Gilead when Laban overtook him. And Laban and his relatives camped there too. Then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done? You've deceived me." Isn't that just kind of funny? "You've deceived me." Now, who's been deceiving who for 20 years? Who's been changing wages and taking advantage of? "And you've deceived me." And in this whole story, we see Jacob doing that very thing. He deceives people and he's being deceived. And then he deceives again. Then he gets deceived. It's just a bunch of deceiving going on. And it just continues. So Laban says, "You've deceived me." And he's kind of disdainful. He's kind of indignant that someone would cheat him, the cheater. "And you've carried all my daughters off like captives in war." So he's a little upset here. "Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me so I could send you away with joy and singing and music and tambourines and harps and a party and a donkey and a clown and some flowers and some balloons? We would have had party hats. It would have been a blast. You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren, my daughters goodbye. You have done a foolish thing. I wanted to have a party for you. It would have been a blast. It would have been so much fun. I'm just a tender, gentle old grandpa. And I just want to have a party. Can I have a party for my grandkids? Can I just send them off with, get a clown with a squirty flower? It'd be so much fun." And he gives this impression that he's just this gentle old guy that just wanted to have a party for his kids. Was that his intentions for chasing Jacob?
No.
Look what he says next. "I have the power to harm you. I want to kill you. That's what I really want to do. I want to kill you. I don't want to party. I want to kill you. But last night, the God of your father said to me." Isn't that interesting? It doesn't call him your God. Jacob still is a little iffy on his relationship with God. He still isn't showing much integrity in his relationship. He still doesn't quite get it. But by the end of the story, he's going to be getting it. God's going to make it very clear that he wants a relationship with Jacob. So he said, "The God of your father said to me, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." So Laban didn't have party hats stuffed into his camel bag. He had swords. But God rebuked him. God stopped him from hurting Jacob. God protected Jacob. Jacob's my boy. You may not touch him. And Laban listens. Here's our third lesson. God is good even when we're misunderstood. Or maybe a better word, when we're attacked. When we're attacked, whether it's verbally attacked, maybe we're attacked at work. You know, the boss doesn't give you what he promised. You know, Jacob was jacked around. You probably can relate to that. At work, you're promised something. If we get sales this high, then I'll give you this bonus. And you get sales that high, and they go, well, I'm not sure if we're going to give you the bonus. I'm going to promote you, and they never promote you. You get jacked around. You get misunderstood. You get attacked. God's still good then, and God will protect you. Look at this verse. This is cool. God says, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And you know, I was trying to think of an example here in my life, and it's an example I've shared from time to time. And a lot of you may have heard it, probably a lot of you haven't. But for me, this idea of God protecting us, I just want to share it, and I'll try to keep it short. But years ago, when this church was just getting ready to, you know, in a church plant, you kind of get some momentum, and you get to a certain point, and it just kind of, it's like getting the roots down, and you have takeoff. It's going to go. In church planting, that you kind of just sense that. It's like, oh, we're going to make it, you know. Until then, you're kind of going, oh, I'm not sure if we're going to make it. And we are just at that point, and like most church plants, you kind of get to that point, and there can be people that God brings into your midst that maybe have different ideas on how things should go, and there's a power plays, and they think that they're maybe a better leader than you, and they kind of challenge you, and that happens in church planning, and that was happening at this point. There was a particular person that had a group of people with him that thought that maybe the rock should be led a different way, and actually, you know, I think he saw that I was a fairly strong leader, and that I ain't going to work that way. God's given us a vision, and this is the way we're headed. And so there's people that he was hanging around that he started turning against me and turning against the leadership of the rock at that time. And that happens in church planning. That happens. It's sad, but it does happen. I had experienced it before. But this particular guy, it seems like there's a group of people, everybody he hung around hated me. Okay, I mean, I'm not just saying didn't like me. I mean, I'd preach and they were glaring at me like, oh, I hate your guts, you know. It's hard to preach to people like that, okay. It's good to preach to these guys because they're all smiling. I can't see you, but these guys are smiling. I think they're doing okay. So these guys, and I'm just being honest, that's the way it was. In retrospect, that's exactly what was happening because they're all gone now. But anyway, this guy caused lots of problems. It was hell to go through, and it just gives me a knot in my stomach to even think about it. To pull it together, we had lots of meetings with him, lots of trying to work this out, and finally just came to a head where he just said, that's it, I'm leaving. And you know what? I said, good riddance. Just don't go ruin another church. Just don't go to another church and ruin it. So they're gone. And I'm thinking, okay, so there came peace. There was a time of peace in our church, and we grew. And maybe a year went by or something. I'm at one of my pastor's meetings where these pastor meetings are like my little oasis. It's a place where pastors meet. And pastors can understand other pastors. You can't understand the things that pastors have to go through. You can't understand the pressures and the situations and the issues that come up and even the angst that people somehow blast their guns toward the pastors, toward the leaders, and that's all part of it. But those guys can understand it. So this is like an oasis. And I've never not had a group of pastors that I've met with from the, you know, back in Colorado till today. There's never been a time where I haven't met with other pastors in the valley, and I still do it today. Anyways, meeting with these guys, I came. We're good friends. There were probably about a dozen of us at that time. Go to this meeting. It's always fun. We always pray. We always encourage one another. And as I'm sitting there waiting for this meeting to happen, in my oasis, this guy comes walking up the door. I'm thinking, what's this guy coming to my... I hadn't seen him, and my stomach just went, ugh. And all those emotions came up, and my mind is swirling. And he walks in the room, and I'm thinking, well, what's he doing here? And he starts going around to all of my pastor buddies, shaking their hands. Hey, I'm a new pastor in town, starting a church. And he's shaking all my friends. They're hugging him. My pastors are good guys. They have no idea. I haven't told them about this guy. And he's hugging. Welcome, welcome. Have a seat. I'm thinking, this guy's in my pastor's meeting. I can't be here. I don't like that. I hate that guy. And I'm just being honest with you. That was my heart. I'm just being honest. There was a lot of junk we went through. And he'd taken people out of it. A lot of people left our church because of him. Now he's going to start a church with them, and he's going to come to my pastor's meeting. And I can't open up to all my buddies about this guy because he's sitting there. So what do? I got up and I left. And I walked out of the room. And I'm that much angst. And the door's this way and the bathroom's this way. And I stop for a second and I go into the bathroom. And I'm thinking, I don't know what I'm doing here. I can't describe what I felt like. So I'm in the bathroom and I'm pacing back and forth saying, God, I cannot believe. And all these emotions are flooding back in, all that stuff we went through. And now he's in my meeting, in my oasis, like taking a big bucket of mud and throwing it in my water in my oasis. It's like, oh. And that's what I felt like. I said, I can't be at this meeting, God. If that guy's going to be here, then I've lost all my support. How can this be? God, how could this be? And as God would have it, with his sense of humor, there was a poster in this particular church over the urinal. Okay, I'm just being very honest. And I'm pacing back and forth, and I'm looking at this poster, and I catch it because it's one of those posters, you know, cheesy kitty hanging from, you know, a piece of carpet, you know. It says, hang in there, baby. But underneath, there's a verse to make it a Christian thing. It was in Colossians. It says, forgive. Listen, it said, forgive as the Lord forgave you. I get emotional when I talk about this story because it's so powerful to me. It may not be for you, but I broke at that point. Again, long story short, I broke. I told God, I forgive him. I need to let this go. God said, you got to let it go, Bill. Let it go. I thought I had. Obviously, I hadn't. At that point, I said, okay, God, with your help, I will let it go. And I took all the strength I had. I walked back to that meeting. He was sitting down. I reached down. I grabbed his hand, pulled him up. I hugged him. I said, welcome. And he sat back down. I think he was a little shocked by that. Not that I'd been mean to him, but I think he knew what he was doing. And so we sat down, and then the meeting was getting ready to start, and I was in la-la land. I wasn't going to get anything out of that meeting. My head was still just swimming. I was just kind of sitting there thinking, oh, I don't know if I can come back a second time. God, I just don't know about this. I'm thinking this, and this guy, he'd been really, you know, pretty mean to me. He'd been saying things to other people about me, how I was not a kingdom-minded person, that it was, with Bill, it's all about the rock. You don't serve God, you serve the rock when you come to Bill's church. He was telling people like that. I heard that over and over from his little group of people. This is, oh, it's all about you, Bill. You know, nothing, in my opinion, could have been further from the truth. That's like saying Steel Crossway does not like rock and roll music. Unity and the kingdom is what I'm all about. And so that hurt, and he was propagating that. So the meeting started, and one of the guys stood up and said, before we start, can I just say something? Again, these guys had no idea at all what was going on in my heart. He said, one guy said, it was Dave Nelson from K2. He stood up and said, because they had just gotten to town recently, and he stood up and said, can I just say this to all you guys? And he turned to me and said, Bill Young, you're a stud, man. If it wasn't for you, K2 would not even be here. Because of you, and you let us use your building, because you welcomed us, and you let us use all your equipment, you never charged us rent. Because of you, we are here, and we're advancing the kingdom. Bill Young, I just want to thank you in front of all these guys. What a kingdom-minded guy you are. I sat there stunned. But it gets better. Another guy stood up, said, can I just add to that, Bill Young? You're such a good friend. Ever since you've been in town, you've met with me. We've been friends. You've taught at my church. I've taught at yours. It's been you're such a blessing. I can't remember everything they said, but then the next guy said, Bill Young, I just want to tell you what a wonderful guy you are and how kingdom-minded you are. They went around the entire room and all said that. All except that guy, who at this time was sinking in his chair, turning flesh white. Because God was rebuking him. I didn't have to defend myself. I just sat there bawling. God is so real. Just like he appeared to Laban. And he said, that boy's mine. Don't touch him. I learned a valuable lesson from that encounter. God will protect me. Now there's times I need to stand up. These guys that are talking bad about other pastors, I'm going to stand up to them. I say, brother, I rebuke you. That is wrong. You don't talk bad about other pastors. That's probably going to happen pretty soon here. But there are times when God says, I'll take care of it. I will deal with it. You believe that? Yeah. We got a great God. Amen. We really do. And I'm sorry that I went long on that example. Let's move on here. God is so good. Verse 30. Now you have gone off because you long. This is Laban talking. Now you've gone off and you long to return to your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? So he's really not concerned about the grandkids. Give me my gods back. Jacob answered Laban, "Well, I was afraid. That's why I ran, because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. But if you find anyone who has your gods, he shall not live. We'll kill him. In the presence of our relatives, see for yourself whether there's anything of yours here, and if so, take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel, his wife, had stolen the gods. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent, into the tent of the two maidservants, but he found nothing. After he came out of Leah's tent, he entered Rachel's tent. Da 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 da. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them inside her camel's saddle, and she was sitting on them. Can I just make a little footnote here? This truly is classic in Hebrew literature. This is classic Hebrew literature poking fun at any other gods. The way they wrote this here, the picture of Rachel sitting on another god. It is truly Hebrew humor injected into the text. The writers are going, there ain't no other gods. Look at these gods, you can sit on them. And there's a woman who is menstruating, you'll see in a second, sitting on these gods. That's the picture that the Hebrew writers wanted to get here. That's absolutely true. So she's sitting on these gods. Again, if you can sit on your gods, they're probably not big enough, okay? You need bigger gods. Laban searched through everything in the tent, but found nothing. Rachel said to her father, "Don't be angry, my lord, that I cannot stand up in your presence, for I'm having my period." And I'm just going to let that one go. Talk about it at home. If you have an application, talk about it at home. So he searched, but could not find his household god. So he just kind of gives up. Oh, well. Again, if you can just give up on your god, then it's not big enough either. Oh, well. Can't find my gods. My gods are lost. So Jacob, now here we go. Now listen, Jacob was angry, and he took Laban to task. So now he's going to man up. What he should have talked about 20 years ago, he's finally going to, it's all bottled up. Jacob's going to go off on Laban here. He should have done it 20 years ago. "What is my crime?" he asked Laban. "What sin have I committed that you hunt me down? Now that you have searched through all my goods, what have you found that belongs to your household? Put it here, right here. Put it in front of your relatives and mine. Put it, lay it down, and let them judge between the two of us. I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks." Listen, Jacob was a man of integrity. We got to give him that. He had a good work ethic. He worked hard. It's like this. He said, "I worked at McDonald's for 20 years and I never stole. I never ate one hamburger." That's what he's saying. "I never killed one of your sheep and ate it." He's saying, "I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself." That'd be like working at UPS and a shipment comes in and you hear it all broken. You get your checkbook out and you pay for it. That's exactly what Jacob did. He was a man of God. He said, "And you demanded payment for me for whatever was stolen by day or by night." That's like working at a bank. It gets held up, and the bank president takes it out of your wage. He garnishes your wages because the bank got held up. That's what Laban did to Jacob. And Jacob, 20 years later, is finally calling him to task. "This is my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime, and the cold at night, and slept fled from my eyes. It was like this for 20 years. I was in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father," this is where he starts to understand, God is looking out for me. It finally hits his heart. "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac," when he says the fear, capital F, that's just another name for God, "the God of Isaac, had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you." He rebuked you. Jacob finally is stepping up and stepping over on God's side, and I'm with him. Some of you need to step it up and finally flip for Jesus and say, "I'm with him. I'm with him. I'm on his side." He's never left you, but you just haven't gone back that way. You're kind of getting all busy and doing all your stuff over here, and God's saying, "Step back here. Step back with me. It's better over here." You can do that. You can do that tonight. Here's our fourth lesson. God is good, even when life is hard. Even when life is hard. Does life seem hard to you? Sometimes it does. For all of us, life's going to seem hard. That's life. There's going to be difficulties. God promised us. God said, in this world, you will have happy times all the time. Is that what he said? In this world, you need to be happy. No. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. Jesus promised that. Why don't we memorize that one? What's your memory verse for today? In this world, you're going to have trouble. So excited about it. I'm going to have trouble today. God promised me. No, we don't do that. We pick the good verses. God's good to me all the time. We'll have trouble. Jacob had trouble. When life is hard, understand God is good. God sees, God cares. Look at this verse. This is a good promise. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. God is good even when life's hard. Last section here. I'm going to skip some of it in the middle here, but let's read the first section here, verse 43. Laban answered Jacob, "The women are my children. The children are my children. And the flocks are my flocks. All you see here is mine." Now, if that's true, what is Laban saying here? What situation could that be true in? There's only one situation that could actually be true in, and that is if Laban considered himself a slave, a master to a bunch of slaves. And that's the way he treated his daughters. Didn't they say that? He treats us like foreigners. He treats us like we don't even belong to him. Laban thought all that stuff was his. He thought he was the master and he treated them just like slaves. He could do whatever he wanted to them. He wasn't a great guy. He wasn't a great grandfather. He wasn't a good grandfather. So he says, all this stuff is mine. Can we also note that he just got rebuked severely with some very specific instances, didn't he? Does he defend himself at all? Does he say, that's not true? I didn't do those things. You know, he doesn't. He goes, well, let's just calm down here. Let's just change the subject if we could. Can we just all get along here? He didn't deny it because he did it. He was a slime ball. He truly was. He's a pagan slime ball that took advantage of his own children and his grandchildren. It says, what can I do today about these daughters of mine or about the children that they have bore? Come now, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it serve as a witness between you and us. So they do that. They make a covenant. Jacob says, okay. So they pile up a bunch of rocks is what they used to do. And they named it. And they drew a line in the sand. And Laban said, I will not cross this line to harm you. And you do not cross this line to harm me. They shook on it. They agreed on it. And they went there. They're getting ready to go their separate ways. Last verse in this chapter. Early the next morning, Laban kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then he left them and returned home. And they didn't see each other again. Never saw each other again. So this hardship, this rift in the family, this mistreatment of each other, deceiving back and forth. Again, there's consequences, aren't there? And there are times when it's appropriate to leave, to part company. There are inappropriate times to do that as well. So my last point, I just want to make this, is that God is good even when people leave you. Even when people leave. You know, people have left you. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe your dad left you when you're younger. Maybe your mom left. Maybe your husband took off. Maybe your wife took off. People leave you, and that hurts. And that's a hard thing, but you got to understand, you got to believe this, God is still good. God is good even when people leave you. He is good even if you feel betrayed. And I want to give you a promise tonight. Here's the deal. God wants to be able to say to you, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. He wants to be able to say that to you, but you know what? You got to make a choice first. You got to make a choice first. If you make a choice tonight, if you haven't made it yet, if you choose Jesus tonight, if you say, Jesus, I want you to come into my life and forgive me my sins. I want to flip for you. I want to give my life to you and have you come in because you died for my sins. I want you to forgive me of my sins. I want to receive that gift. If you do that, then this promise can be true for you. Deuteronomy, the Lord himself goes before you and he will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Here's the deal. Men and women, you cannot take this promise unless you are a believer. Because indeed, he will leave you. In fact, really what it is you leaving him because you've already left him. If you die tonight without receiving the gift of eternal life from Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross and burial and resurrection, if you leave tonight without receiving that gift, then you, listen, have rejected it. You've rejected what God says. I want to be with you forever. I will never leave you. If you come to me in humility and receive that gift, you can have eternal life. And then that promise applies to you. See, it applies to me. Not because I'm so awesome. because God died for my sins. And I said, that's the best deal I'm ever going to get. Yes. I received that, man. And I took it. And I took it 28 years ago. My life's never been the same. You can take that tonight. You can go home knowing that, hey, I can have a relationship with Jesus and God will never leave me. The Bible says that narrow is the road that leads to eternal life and few find it. And wide is the gate that leads to hell and many find that. What gate are you on? What road are you on? Why not choose this road? God says, I want to be with you. You can be in my team. You just have to humble yourself and say yes to me. And if you do, then this promise applies as well. Last verse, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. John 5:24, Jesus speaking. Do you have that tonight? Do you have eternal life? Have you crossed over? Do you believe what I'm saying when I say the Bible says Jesus paid for your sins because you're a sinner? If you believe that, you can have eternal life if you receive the gift. How do I receive it? I'm going to help you right now. Bow your heads, all of us. Bow your heads. If that's you, and you want to receive the gift of eternal life right now, and you understand you're a sinner, and you also understand that Jesus paid for all your sins, you understand that, then you can say, Jesus, just say this in your own heart, privacy of your heart. You say, Jesus, I know I've sinned against you. I know I've lied and stolen. I've been just as bad as Laban and Jacob and Rachel. I've been as bad as all of them. I've been deceitful. I've hated people. And I deserve the punishment that you say I deserve. Hell forever, separate from you. But God, I understand too that Jesus loved me enough, as we've sang about tonight, as we've broken bread together and we've had communion, as we've learned from this story that you love me and you want to be with me and that you died so that you could be with me. You paid for my sins. You substituted yourself for me. Oh God, thank you. And I want to receive that the best I know how. I say yes to you, Jesus. I want to take that free gift of eternal life and have you apply it to my sins, past, present, and future, right now. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Make me new, I pray. Thank you, Jesus. If you just pray that prayer, then what you want to do now is just, I want you to do one thing. With your heads bowed, just, if you prayed that prayer for the first time tonight, you ask Christ into your heart, then just reach over and touch the person next to you. Just don't be embarrassed. Just touch them on the leg or arm. Not a big deal. Just touch them. And when they touch you, if somebody touches you, then you need to do something. You need to bring them back to the connections booth tonight. Get a Bible. Get help. They'll help you. They'll be excited for you. Don't be embarrassed. Just do that. For the rest of us, God, we're thankful. Thankful for the examples we see in the Old Testament, how we can relate to them so well. But thank you most of all, God, that you are good no matter what. You are good all the time. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And God's children said, amen. Amen. All right, why don't you stand up.